Well, just to let you know some things that are going on, we have a bunch of things happening right now, and we're excited for that. The project that we've been working on all summer, we've been redoing our kids' ministry area downstairs, putting paint on and decorating, and if you've walked past the glass doors downstairs, you'll see some of the things that are going on, sort of. But let me tell you, when you get down there in a couple of weeks, we're going to do our grand opening on September 7th, and we're looking forward to that, opening up and letting everyone see the progress that's happened there. And really, we're decorating to create an environment of excitement, to create an environment where, hey, we're excited for what God is doing, and we want you to be excited for what God can and will do in and through you as well. And so that's what we're looking to do. So that's leading up to the big day. Now, next weekend is Labor Day weekend, and several families are going down to go camping at Indian Branch Campground. So we'll have even less people here next week, unfortunately. But show up and bring everybody else that's not here today. It's, I guess, one of those days that that happens, and that's okay. So next week we'll have the camping down there at Indian Branch. And then on Sunday, I think Sunday afternoon is what we're doing. This is kind of an impromptu kind of a thing. On Sunday afternoon, I believe, we are planning, and that's kind of weather permitting and such, we're planning to do a baptism down at the lake at Indian Branch. We don't typically do that. And Ace and I were talking this week about that, and the tradition says we have to do it in a baptistry. But tradition came like a few 100 or 1,000 years after Jesus Christ was here. And if you think about the book of Acts, where did they baptize people? Well, no, they waited until they could make baptistries. And they had church buildings. Actually, they didn't have church buildings, but they did have a baptistry, and they put it into people's homes and right behind the kitchen. No, they didn't do that. I'm kidding. But here's the reality. The reality is it was a very, from my heart, not a lot of pomp and circumstance. It's, I'm following Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. And here's my outward picture of what God has done in my heart. And so if you've not been baptized, you're welcome to join us for that. Let me know after the service, and we'd like to have you aware of that. And if you'd like to come down and see this, I know there'll be several families there. So Sunday afternoon, I'll clue you in next Sunday morning as to timing. And it's kind of weather permitting and such like that, sort of. But you can go, as long as there's not thunder and lightning, I'm dunking the person is dunking the person and keeping them under until they bubble at least twice, and then we'll let them back up. And when you see who it is, you'll understand why. But anyway, we'll be kinder to everyone else. So anyway, if you'd like to be baptized, let me know today. Let's see. Today's our 40-day, in our 40 days of prayer, we are on day 28, and here's what we're praying for. I wrote it down this week so I had to remember this. We're praying for that we would experience deeper relationships, and so we're looking to do that in our study through the Bible starting on September 14th, a week after the big day. So we'll introduce the big day and introduce our theme, where we're going through the entire Bible in 31 weeks, which is high-speed traveling through the Bible. And we're using curriculum, which I very, very rarely do, where it's a book that has been written. It's not a substitute for the Bible. It's a book that helps us to be able to kind of narrate through and puts it into a chronological form. And it's called The Story by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. They worked together and pastored in a church there. And so they wrote this book for their church and then published it for others to be able to indulge in and use for their church. And my goal is, for many of you, you're just following Christ for the last couple of years. And so for many of you, you're looking at the Bible as this huge, huge book and are struggling to understand some of the things. And I'll make references and you're like, I have no idea. Who in the world's Hezekiah? Like, did he just cuss, or was that like a real name, or what was that he just said? And so this is a study through the Bible to help our entire church to come together and have a stronger understanding of God's Word. And so we're looking to do that starting on the 14th. We've ordered several books. And we got the sale price, which is always exciting. It's $5 per book. I would encourage you as a family to get one so that you can read through. We'll go through one chapter a week, and so you could read through. And by the end of that, you'll have a better, more stronger understanding of God's Word through reading through that. So let us know for that. So that's what we're leading up to. Within that as well, in building deeper relationships, we want to offer small groups. And so offering small groups looks like men's groups, a men's group, a ladies group, and then mixed groups, which is couples, families, or whoever. And we're looking to do that. In your response card at the end of the service, we'll do our offering in the response card. If you can hand this in, let me know what you're interested in. I know this is 2 weeks in a row that we've done that, and last week we had several people out, so this week it's kind of like the opposite people are out, so you're kind of flip-flopping. This is the B team for church. Last week was the A team, or vice versa, whatever it is. Okay, so at any rate, I know that in the fall, everybody will come back, and we'll be done vacations and such, and I understand that. It's all good. So what I'm looking to do is have an understanding of what you're looking for, and we'll go a little bit further with that in the next few weeks and opening up some small groups to help us to discuss God's Word and how it applies to our life more specifically. So we want to grow deeper there. That's the plan, okay? And if you're looking to help out for the big day, we'd expect and hope that you would for September 6th. We're going to be setting things up on the September 6th for September 7th. And it'll be just an exciting day altogether on September 7th for that. So I hope you're inviting people, and I hope that you're willing to be involved in different areas. If you can help out, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and Rebecca is in charge of the administration of everything for the outside activities. See her. She's in the back. She is still awake. She's worked like a bunch of hours this week here. She's been doing all kinds of things and shopping and stuff like that to take care of things. So we're excited for all that's going on there. So kids, are you ready to go down for kids' church yet? Excited? Are you asleep? Okay, kids, you can go down for kids' church now. It's time. Go out the back door, and you're not quite in the new area yet, so you can go out the back door and go downstairs, and that's where kids' church will be for just 2 more weeks, okay? This week we are in week 9, this is our final week in the series, Be One, Make One, in this series altogether. And so in this, I want to introduce this with a video that I ran across several months ago that I thought would be an appropriate way to introduce our conversation today.
Are you nervous? Because I mean, I haven't been to a coffee shop since I was a little girl.
At least you've been to a coffee shop. I've never been to one.
Do you see their bumper stickers? Check them out. No? Oh, yeah. There we go.
You have to park so far away.
Okay. Well, check that out.
Now, people, don't just drink your coffee today. Let it fill you. Let it inspire you. Try an Americana, a mocha latte, even a cappuccino with its rich and satisfying body. Now, I want to remind everyone, don't forget our goal of converting 500 people to coffee. Remember, bring your non-coffee drinking friends with you. Drag them here if you have to. Buy them a scone even. Just get them here. Because remember, coffee is good.
All the time.
All the time.
We feel we're the best kept secret in coffee shops.
Last year alone, we had 75 new coffee drinkers, 75 new customers. We're not like those guys down the street that water their product down. We serve nothing but 100% pure coffee. Coffee is so important in everyday life, it's more important than air.
Hey, how are you doing? What can I get for you today?
I think I just want some coffee.
You've never been here before, have you?
No.
Excuse me. If this is your first time visiting with us, would you go ahead and raise your hands? We would love to welcome you.
Raise your hands, huh?
Jabaluyah.
We would love to get some information about you so we can follow up with you. If you could go ahead and fill those out, we'll be able to get things started. Oh, and when you bring those back to us, we'll have a special gift just for you.
We just want some coffee.
You can just go ahead and sit right over there to fill those out. That'd be great. Thank you.
What could they possibly want all this information?
You know, some people go skydiving. I serve people coffee. It's a rush. I love it. I put my heart and soul into that coffee. And there's nothing like seeing somebody take a sip of coffee for the first time in their life. We get a lot of visitors coming through. Not always do they come back, but deep down inside, I know a bean's been planted. Some people just can't take the real stuff.
Thank you, Barista Mark. It's so good to see everyone at the International Anointed First Starbucks of the Northern Valley. And I want to draw our attention to the tip jar. This is real important. I want to share with you something that happened to me when I was just a new coffee drinker right out of college. I learned that I could combine giving to my barista with my coffee, and this is the result. I found out that when I gave, my coffee came back to me, pressed down, shaken together, and running out all over. And I was a changed man. It's because the word joy, J-O-Y, means Java, others, and you. And when you include the others...
You know, I've been thinking about National Coffee Day. National Coffee Day is coming up, you know. And it's always a big day for us, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send out a direct mailer. And I'm sure our attendance is going to more than double, and it's going to change everything.
And then in 2 weeks, we're going to be serving coffee to the homeless. And you're not going to want to miss that.
What can I get you today?
I think I just want some coffee.
Okay. That'll be $3.98.
Oh, hey, what did you want to drink?
Nothing. I couldn't find the restroom anywhere. Let's just get out of here.
And there you are, sir.
Thank you.
Oh, I almost forgot. Your special gift for being a first-time visitor.
Thank you.
May your day be filled with coffee. So we'll see you next week, right?
Yeah.
All right.
Little long, but you get the illustration. As a church, we are called to be reaching people. And so in this series, the Be One, Make One series, it's be one, be a disciple of Christ, and make one. And the encouragement through this, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, the first message that's recorded for us by Jesus Christ. And so as we continue to come back and we say, okay, as we look at Jesus Christ, we're being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're continuing to look and say, I need to be where he wants me to be. And as I am there, I'm then making disciples. And what happens over time is we begin to develop all kinds of crazy ideas of how we can reach people. And it's developed out of people that have failed to be around people and live a normal life. And so we're trying to make some adjustments there to make things more appropriate as we reach people and not have a Starbucks bad marketing. And reaching people is not about marketing anyway. A few weeks ago, I was talking with Lisette. Where's Lisette? You ready? I told Lisette I was going to talk about her today. So Lisette and I were goofing around a few weeks ago. And we're in my office, and there's a bunch of kids around, and Lisette, she's got the greatest laugh. And don't you love when little kids laugh? And so she's over at my window, and I'm sitting at my desk, and she's just giggling and giggling, and she looks at me, and she says, "You're not going to be able to find it." And I'm like, "Oh, no, what did she hide? And I hope I can find it, you know?" And she's talking about what she hid, and I'm like, "What did you hide?" And she goes, "You got to find it." And so we're goofing around, and I'm looking around for what she hid, and I'm not sure what she hid. And finally she says, look what I hid. And she pulls out a little wooden thing that I have that's a picture of our church. And it was the cutest thing. And she starts laughing and giggling, and then we play this game of Lisette hiding the church and stuff, and then she had to go a little bit later. And so in that 5 minutes time, we just had a blast just goofing around together. But later on, I began to think, what would it take to hide the church? If I wanted to hide the church, what would I do to hide the church? I mean, would I take the building and be a magician and disappear and the building's gone and look at that, I made the church disappear. It's gone. I've hidden the church. Is that how you hide the church? See, I believe the greatest way to hide the church, the greatest way to hide the church is to take people that are absolutely blessed in all that God has done for us and for those people to not be a blessing to others. You see, the church is to be made up of people that are blessed by God, that are then a blessing to others. Very simply, as we look at the Be One, Make One series, the goal of this is simply to look at God's Word, look at the instructions that Jesus has for us, and he walks through these blessed are, the Beatitudes as we call them, the blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. He says, here's the people that are really blessed, the people that are focused in on following God in every aspect of their lives. And as they do that, the hope, the purpose, the joy that they have is an outflow then in their life from doing that, from being where God wants them to be. And then the outflow as well is that they're able to be a blessing to others. There's nothing better than seeing someone who confidently follows God and has God as the hope and the purpose for their life. Life throws all kinds of curveballs at you. Life has different trips and difficulties and struggles that we all go through. But when you have a rock-solid foundation that's found in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. So, let's dive into this together. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you're not there with me, open your Bibles there with me. I'd like to go through a couple verses with you as an encouragement and as a direction for what we're doing in our ministry and how this applies. Matthew chapter 5, as this is the last message in our series, we look at this whole text and we see how Jesus opens it up, and it's really an odd way to open up a sermon, to open up with, hey, blessed are, oh, how very happy are these people. And the words that he says are things that are absolutely outside of our way of thinking. Say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. He's talking to a bunch of people that have gathered around to hear Jesus. And as he's talking to them, he's encouraging them and he's sharing with them the things that they need the most. As we live these out, and if you missed any one of those messages, you can go on our website, listen to any one of these messages that we've done over the summer, really. As you apply these out, here's the result. The result is found in verse 13. And this is outside of the blessed be. So outside of the Beatitudes, here I believe is the application. And here's the launching point then for the explanation of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So in verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here's the Be One, Make One appeal. And it really is a summary of everything building up to this point. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Salt is used for a couple different things. And in our culture right now, salt is used really for flavoring. I'm told, because of dietary issues, I'm told that I should stay away from salt. Anybody have that issue? Yeah, isn't that just a horrible thing to stay away from? But there's this other kind of salt that tastes almost as good that helps it with flavoring stuff. Salt is used for flavoring. Salt in past times was used, and it's not so much now because we have refrigerators and such, but in past, salt was used to preserve things. Here, Jesus is using an illustration that we can readily understand. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And in your notes there, it's capital Y-O-U. It's you are. It's for all of us. He's speaking to the whole multitude, and he says, here's where you should be. You are the salt of the earth. And I like the understanding of looking at the earth. It's not just a kind of a feeling or cultural kind of thing, but this is of the entire earth. Here's our mission. Jesus Christ is enabled and allowed and provoked then for us to be the salt of the earth. The entire earth is for us to be the salt to it. We're to be the flavoring. We're to be the ones that we kind of are shaken out for the people around, and we are the ones that give flavor to this earth. What does that mean? What does that look like? A person that comes to an understanding of Jesus Christ, they come and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. At that point, their life begins to change from a view of themselves that is out to basically take care of themselves to a view of themselves that says, God's going to take care of me, and I'm going to follow him. You can listen to any of the messages from the last 8 weeks, and you get a picture of that in any one of those. And that's the application of this. What does that look like in practical life? A person who is a follower of Christ should be the most trustable person. When you go into a workplace, you're the best worker. Why? Because you're working unto the Lord and not for yourself. You're the best person to be a friend with because you're loyal, you're faithful, you're trustable, you're honest. That's who you are. You do this for the Lord's sake, not for your own. A person who is following after Jesus is a person who's humble. You're easier to talk to than the rest because you have a humility about you. You have the ability to be able to see different points of view and understand it and work together as a team. You enjoy peacemaking because God loves peacemaking. You enjoy the unity of being together because God loves that. You also have an immense understanding of the truth of God's word. So you have that as well, that you have confidence in your life. You have purpose in what you're doing. It's a life changer. It's a game changer for everyone. So a person who is a follower of Jesus, he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. Here's what the salt does. Someone in your neighborhood looks and says, that neighbor's trustable. That neighbor takes care of things. That neighbor is great with follow-through. That neighbor is friendly. That neighbor is honest. That's the neighbor I want. Anywhere I go, I hope I have a neighbor just like him. And when I'm looking for a husband for my daughters, guess what? I'm going to look for a husband that's in that group over there because they are honest. They're not looking out to take advantage of my daughter. They're totally different. And so you're looking at that person and saying, wow, that's who I am looking to be around. That's the salt. You've flavored the earth with some awesome things. So he says, you're the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? So if a salt loses its taste, I went back and did some science work this week to try to figure out, okay, how can salt lose its taste? From a chemistry standpoint, and I'm not a chemist, I'd blow the place up if I tried to do some chemistry stuff probably. From a chemistry standpoint, from the research and reading that I did, you really can't get rid of the salt unless if you break it apart and then it no longer becomes salt. But in order to make it so that it becomes not impactful, here's how you do it. You water it down. So you put it into water that just waters it down and makes it so it's tasteless, or you grind it up and you mix it with other things. Whether Jesus is using this in a literal sense or figurative sense, I would look at it and say this is more of a figurative illustration for us to grab onto and understand. You look at salt and you say, okay, if it's useless now, if it's on the ground, you don't take salt that's on the ground mixed with the dirt that's on the floor, and you don't take it and say, ah, I'll put that on my steak, would you? Yes? No? No, you wouldn't do that. That would be horrible to do to steak. Now, if you want to do that to a hot dog, you feel free, okay? That's all right by me, but not steak, okay? because it's mixed in with things that are on the floor. It's mixed in with junk. You're not even sure that it should ever be. It's just you. It's useless. Let's throw it away. Mixed with water, it's just become salt water. And what do you do with that? Do you pour salt water onto your food? No, that'd be nasty, you know. And here's the reality. Salt that's been mixed up, salt that's been diluted down, becomes useless. It becomes empty. The church today is involved with this, and I think the application is so important for us today to understand. We need to make sure that we're not watered down, we're not mixed in. There's so much commingling that's going on within the church of we're going to mix in with all kinds of other things. And here's how we can grow people. Here's how we can attract the community to come to our church. And we got to do whatever we have to do. And we talked about that last week a little bit. But churches will drift into a place of let's just entertain people to death and let's make it all about what we can do to be able to bring people in here, and you become like an epicenter of entertainment in a sense for people. And you don't talk about God's word anymore, only the parts that are not offensive. Let's just love each other, and love equals I fully accept you and I'll never say anything bad against you and I'm fully tolerant of anything that goes on in your life. And God becomes this thing that's just way over here. It's just like a good luck charm. Salt that's lost its flavor has nothing to do with the purity of what salt is supposed to be. Salt that is good for something is salt that says this is the real flavor of life. I know how to love because of Jesus's love. I know how to be honest because Jesus showed me how to be honest. I know how to be trustable. I know how to work out relationships in unity and care for each other. I understand these things because of what God has done in me. And so we work out the salt that we're supposed to be in our life. The problem I have is, and you as well, this is the frustration that we see in our community a lot of times, in a church community or outside of that, is that Christians don't live the way that God would want them to. They live a diluted life. They live a watered-down life. It's church people that are living angry. It's I'm a Christian, but they're angry. They're immoral. They're dishonest. They're useless, but they go to church because that's their connection with God. That's not salt. So he says, you are the salt of the earth. Then he says, you are the light of the world. In other passages, Jesus says that people love darkness rather than light. Would you agree with that? I mean, obviously, you say, yeah, I agree, totally agree with Jesus. Do you see that today? When we look at the things that are going on around us, if you turn on the television and you watch anything on television, what do you see more of? If you're looking at darkness as an illustration of things that are against God compared to things that God would say, these are good for you. So these are things that are bad for you. These are things that are good for you. Okay? Which do you see more on television? See the darkness way more. How many murders can you see in a minute on television? How much hatred do you see? How much unforgiveness, immorality, greed? Things that destroy people is what we capitalize on over here. And it's anywhere from watching MTV. MTV, when I was growing up, was all about music videos. Today, it's music videos that are like whacked out, and it's a lot more shows that are just way out there, to Fox News. Both dwell on darkness, actually. Have you thought about that? Both are dwelling on the darkness of man, whether it's over here doing a depiction of it or over here talking about what people are doing within it. Men love darkness rather than light. They're attracted to it. It's like a car wreck that you drive by, and you're like, oh, I want to see what's going on over there, and you'll wreck your car while you're trying to watch a car wreck that you should probably not even be watching. It says, you are the light of the world. The world is looking to be unrestrained in everything they do, whether it's a teenager that's going and trying to experiment through things, or it's an adult at whatever age. The world is looking for an unrestrained way of living. And every form of media just capitalizes on this. The church, however, is called to be the light. And so he says, don't hide it. He says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I'll never forget driving out to Montana years ago, 20-some years ago. Never forget driving out to Montana, and as we were going across these different states, and it's not like New Jersey. If you haven't been outside of New Jersey, this would be odd to you to drive through like miles and miles of nothing. No streetlights, no anything. That's odd for us, because for us, we have a streetlight every block. For out there, I'm driving miles and miles and miles, and we get up to this one point, and I'm going to Billings, Montana, and I come up over top of this hill, and all of a sudden, I see the light of the city. In this dark night, I'll never forget how awesome that was. So I come up over the hill, and I'm like, there it is! I'm almost there! And here's what happened. It was about 2.5 hours later. I'm driving and driving and driving to get to that. Here's the reality. As the world gets darker, the light shines that much brighter. As Christianity is thinned out, in a sense, and less people want to live their life for the Lord, more people are saying, nah, I know what Jesus says, but I'll be immoral. I'll be unfaithful. I'll be angry, and I'll be this, but I'll go to church, and I'll even tithe a little bit, you know? And so it's kind of okay, and we mix in the things. We're diluted down. As that happens, the darkness prevails because we're living in darkness ourselves. But then there are some, as God preserves some, that say, no, I'm not interested in that. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God, and so I want to be the light. I'm going to be loving when I'm not loved. I'm going to be trustable when people are mean to me. I'm going to respond in kindness when they're unkind to me. I'm going to be generous when they took from me. And so there's a opposite way of living that we are enjoying because of all that Christ has done for us. And so we keep going back to the Lord, and we say, okay, Lord, this thing's happening. And he says, okay, here's how I want you to deal with this. And so we respond in the way that pleases him. And as we do, we are the salt, we are the light to this world. And as darkness gets that much more widespread, we become still that light that's set on a hill that everyone looks and says, yeah, but there it is. So here's our mission. Our mission is to engage communities to experience Christ. That's our mission. That's what Jesus called for us to do. So as salt and light, we're called to engage communities around us to experience Christ. We won't do that if we're not experiencing Christ ourselves. So there's where we're called to be. As a church, I'll look and say, okay, how do we do that as a church? You come on Sundays, and we meet on Wednesdays as well, and throughout the week we talk and discuss, and this is our encouragement time where I'm able to just invest into you what God is investing into me, and share, here's what God's plan is, and remind us, hey, this is where we need to be. Let's stay focused, because life can be so distracting. To engage communities to experience Christ looks like I'm being the salt and the light in my community, and I want to reach people with the hope of Jesus Christ, because if you know anything about the darkness, if you know anything about living in a style that's away from God, you'll understand that at the end of that, it's empty, it's empty, it's empty, it's empty. And you keep searching for more, and you keep searching, and it's this endless cycle of searching. But when we look at Jesus Christ, we say, this is totally opposite of that. I have hope for the future. I have a plan for today. I get it. It changes everything. And so then we take that, and we are able to share that with others. Is it wrong for us to tell our kids about Jesus Christ? No, it's a good thing. Why? Would you tell someone that the bridge is out if the bridge is out? Yes. Very similar. Now, as a church, I'm looking at everything here, and I'm saying, here's what we need to be doing. We need to make sure that as we're moving forward, we're not just painting our building. As we're moving forward, we're not just gathering together and that's all we're doing. As we get together, it's not us four and no more. As we get together, it's a challenge and encouragement for us to make sure that we're reaching people for the purpose of Jesus Christ, for the purpose of giving them the hope and purpose that we have ourselves. Several years ago, it's about 10 years ago now, there's a church in our area that knew the pastor and knew the church, and we actually have people that come to our church that from that church as well. Several years ago, this church was a church that was much larger than where we are right now. Great auditorium. They had great facilities. They had a great just staff and everything. There was a lot of awesome things that were happening. But then there was a change. The change occurred where there was more of a focus on keeping the facility and keeping the everything kind of isolated from anything that could distract or hurt the building or anything like that. And so they removed themselves from, intentionally and not intentionally, removed themselves from reaching people in their community. Because they didn't want the darkness to come in. They didn't want to have the junk come in. So what they did was they said, okay, here's how we can operate. We're just going to isolate, and we're going to make sure that we stay still right here, and we're not making any changes anymore, and this is where we're going to be. As they did that, and it was a great church, as they began to do that, the church began to fall apart. They had a huge bank account. They had great facilities. They had very talented people. But over the next several months and extended into a couple years, the church began to fall apart. The church, just a few years ago, voted to close the doors of the church because they could no longer maintain the things that they had there in the church. It was a sad day. I remember hearing about this church that, I won't tell you the name of the church, but I remember hearing about this church and hearing what happened, thinking, what in the world? They, at one point, were just a vibrant, excited community. A few years later, I got to talk to some of the leadership that was on that was involved in some of that, and one of them was talking about how they were fighting against the push to be inclusive and isolated, and fighting against it and saying, "Look, stop renovating this, that, and the other thing, and making it all beautiful for yourselves. Stop worrying about whether this might get stained or this might get hurt. Look, it's about reaching the kids. It's about reaching our community." And they were describing how they kept on pushing for that in meeting after meeting after meeting, and the pressure against this person and a group of people became great. They pushed them out, and then it wasn't much longer. It was literally months after that they closed the doors. Is God honored with a church closing like that? I would say God's not honored with a church making those decisions, but if you make a decision that says, "I refuse to reach out to people around you," God is honored with saying, "I'll close the doors there." Because we fail to see our mission that we're supposed to be accomplishing. We fail to see why we're here. We have a purpose. We have a hope that we have that the world doesn't have. The greatest hope the world has is in having fun and entertainment or building something monumental that they can put their name on it and end their life at some point in time. The greatest hope we have is through Jesus Christ, and it's because of all that he's done that we have a purpose in what we're living out. We have hope in reaching people. We have hope in seeing relationships change. We have hope in seeing people's lives totally, radically changed for the purpose and glory of God. So, here's our strategy to avoid the blunder of having a church that falls apart. Very simply, in order to be a disciple and make disciples, and I've kind of built all the way to this point in the series, I'm talking about being a disciple and being a disciple and being a disciple, and now as we are disciple of Christ, we follow him, here's the strategy. It's really simple. You taking notes? You ready? In order to be a disciple of Christ that's making disciples, others must see it, hear it, and live it. What do they see, hear, and live? It's not the church. They see, hear, and live Jesus Christ displayed in the people's lives within the church. So what does that look like in our church? It looks like we or they will see the irresistible love of Christ, not a building, through people. They'll hear about the truth of God's word, his love that's amazing, the irresistible love of Christ. They'll hear about it, and they'll be challenged to live as a disciple of Christ. It becomes a cycle. Let's see if I can do this quick. That looks like this. You ready? So we have a church here. Steeple on top because that's tradition. So when you walk in as a guest, so over here, you ready? You're a guest. So you're walking in, and as a strategy, a be one, make one strategy, here's our strategy for reaching our community. Out here, from the parking lot into the pew, We should be showing people who Jesus Christ is. I want you to see the love of Christ through my actions, through what I do. I want you to see the love of Christ in my community, wherever I am, outside of this, all the way into the pew. I want you to see the irresistible love of Christ. I want you to see how incredible Christ is in my life. That's all I want. Why? Because he is incredible in my life. He's life-changing. He gives me energy to get up. He gives me purpose to live. It's phenomenal. Then as you come in here, and it's kind of a mixture, you come into church. So as a church, we're showing people, I want them to see the love of Christ as they come into church, and it's mixed up here because you're going to see in here. I want them to hear about the irresistible love of Christ. And then as they hear about that, the expectation, as my expectation is on every Sunday, is for all of us to come to a point of saying, I need to live different because of what I heard today. Yes? That's James. James talked about that, the brother of Jesus Christ. He talks about that. You need to live different because of what you've just heard. And so here's the process then. Can you read that? So you're living it. So I want to see the irresistible love of Christ through what people are doing and demonstrating. I want to hear about the irresistible love of Christ through the truth of God's word being presented. And it's presented through song, it's presented through message, it's presented through anything that's being done up here. I've even seen people do amazing artwork where they're presenting Jesus Christ through things that are through different means. And they're showing the love of Christ even through art. It's tremendous. And so as we do that, the expectation then is that you live out the irresistible love of Christ through or to people's lives. So that's it in a nutshell. I could spend weeks walking through this with you. You know this, right? I won't. You can take and grab onto this and say, oh, yeah, I get that. Now, that's what a church body does. So here's how our church is functioning. Say, let me just give you a quick overview of different areas that you can plug into. Here, here, and here. So here, and in your notes, you can see different things. Say you want people to see more of the love of Christ. Simple ways. If you like to be in front of people, you can do things like be an usher, a greeter, things like that, where right out front you're able to have that bright, smiling, wonderful face that you have and smile at people and not in a plasticky, goofy way, right? I mean, goofy sometimes, but not plastic fake. But you're able to genuinely say, hey, thanks for being here today. Simple. Welcome and make sure that they understand. Is it easy to find the restrooms in this building? If you've never been here before, it's not. Okay? You follow the signs and you're looking up and, okay, we have signs now that point us to where the restrooms are and they're great. Okay, better is if you're showing people around, here's where the restrooms are, to find the kids' cove that you're going to see in a couple weeks. Is it easy to find that? If you follow the signs, yes. But as we walk in, how much better would it be for people to greet and say, hey, listen, I see you have kids. Let me take you to where the kids' cove is. The kids are going to love this. I'm telling you what, the people, the adults, they care. They love kids. And we have awesome trained staff and on and on. So that's here. You have the usher, the greeter, and also, you enjoy coming into a clean facility, yes? You enjoy not having people's dirt from last week. If you've clipped your nails, they've cleaned up the toenails or the fingernails or whatever. That's disgusting, isn't it? It really is, so please don't do that next week, okay? If you're doing that now, you're embarrassed. You're like, oh, he knows that? Yeah, we clean them up every week. It's for the people that come and might sit in your pew. Anyway, I don't think that happens today, but it did years ago. But so it gets cleaned up. The coffee cup that you might leave inadvertently on your pew, you've left it there, and now it's all moldy. To sit there the next week, it has a funny aroma. We try to clean that up for the following week, yes? It's a good thing. Because the last thing you want to do is you set your coffee cup down, you're not sure which one is which, and you take a sip of that would be horrible. So we try to keep everything clean. There's a team of people that actually do the cleaning every week. You can be part of that team. We would love for you to be part of that team. We're asking for like an hour or so a week just to try to help out. Clean the auditorium, clean the kids' classrooms, clean the bathrooms, whatever you'd like. We can give you that opportunity. So maybe you don't like to be in front of people. That's a behind-the-scenes thing. Or you can do maintenance or different things in the church building. Let's see, some other things. Being a greeter. being an usher. We encourage people as to be a greeter or an usher, to be in junior high or older. So as soon as you get from kids' church and you're up in regular big church, as they call it, as soon as you're at that point, you can actually be a greeter and usher. Why? Because we want you to enjoy. This is your church. It's yours. We're going to leave this to you. So take good care of it. Playing an instruments up front here. If you're an accomplished player or working at being accomplished, or you love to play and you're not offensive as you play or sing, that we'd love to have you part, but you have to be a follower of Christ to be a part of that. Being in the nursery, is it good to have a nursery? Yes, for kids that come in from parents that they bring their kids, the last thing you want is a two-year-old that's throwing things at you in the church service. That may not be the best thing, best experience there. It might be fun to videotape, but not the best experience of Christ. So you can help out there. By the way, we're encouraging junior high. You can help out with junior church there as well and working all the way up. Kids church, we've just redone our kids church program. We have new materials that we're working out of. We've trained our teachers and small group leaders there, and we're looking for kids church to be something where the senior high then can get involved in and the adults. The senior high, we specifically are looking for senior high to help with this. Why? Because we're doing more audiovisual stuff for kids' church. We want to start out with a music video that's going on when the kids come into the room. So it's not a quiet room. It's a live room. We want for the kids to have an exciting time throughout with different things of music, different skits, and things like that. Who does that better than teenagers? When you get to be my age and you're old and craggly, as I've been told by my kids, you know, I don't do the same things as I used to do. I'm not quite as goofy, well, I am, but not as silly and stuff as or aerobic as maybe I was 20 years ago. But teens, you're phenomenal at this stuff. We want to engage you in this because you're great at reaching other kids and having fun with them. And so we want to show you how to do that as well in the different ministries. And so in kids' church, that would be great for teens to be involved in, and adults as well to help out. Maybe you say, well, I'm not a teacher. That's okay. You can help out in talking with kids and having a small group where you sit around a table and you talk about the lesson that you're working on. Awana on Wednesday nights, we'll be doing Awana in a couple of weeks, so looking forward to that. Always can use some help there. Teen ministry as well. We'll be starting that back up in a couple of weeks, and they're redoing the teen room as well in the next couple of weeks, so we're excited for that. You can help out with the teens. We're looking at small groups and stuff, and there's so many other ministries. I can go in and spend hours talking about the things we have going on and giving you the details, but honestly, we try to make church to be something that's very simple. I don't think that church should take up your whole week. When you're doing we're doing a project like this, it's going to take up extra time. But I really don't think church should take up your entire week. What I believe is church should be what you come in and you grow in, and it spins out of that how you live throughout the week. And we encourage each other throughout the week. We talk to each other throughout the week. But we don't have service after service after service after service throughout the week. What we have is we have a few things that we do well. So I was doing some thinking through in this message, and I was thinking, okay, the be one, make one strategy, this is great, but if you're coming in, you're like, oh, so it's all about coming to church, right? That's what it's all about. No, it's not. Coming to church is not a destination. Church is not a destination. I went to church. It's not good. It's like, if this is my destination, this is my end point. It would be like me saying that I'm going to Europe for vacation. And I go to Europe, I go to Italy. We rent this beautiful hotel, and we get to this place, and Melanie and I, we fly over there, and we get into this great hotel. We go up into our room, and we sit in our room, and we say, man, we've made it. And we stay in our room all week. Would that be a good vacation in Italy? How many of you would slap me if I did that? Okay, there's a few, yeah. You'd be like, what in the world are you doing? You can't, you wasted everything. My wife would slap me too, by the way. But oftentimes the church is viewed as the destination. Let's come to this building and that's all we do. That's not all we do. This is the starting point. We come in here and we learn more about God so that we're pushed, encouraged, motivated and to go out and live a life that's pleasing to Him. And then as we do that, be one, as we're being a disciple, we're making disciples. So here's the reality. The message title is Blessed People. Blessed people. Here's where we are. We understand the immense blessings that God has poured out on us. I have purpose. I have a plan. I have a future. I have a hope. I've got all this going for me because of what He's done, not because I've invented it myself, not because I'm a good enough preacher, not because I'm smart enough, but because He's laid it all out for me. It's very simple. So He's put it all right there. So I get it. I am blessed with the immeasurable grace that He's given to me. And so because of that, I want to be a blessing to people. That's it. That's church. It's that I'm coming in not just sit in the pew that I've sat in for the past 30 years or 10 years or 5 years. I'm coming here to be a blessing to people. And I'm learning better week after week how to be a blessing to people. That's where we need to be. So can I encourage you for that? The problem that we have a lot of times is that we make excuses. Let me tell you about one person, then I'm going to close. Years ago, Johnny Erickson Tada, if you don't know who she is, I'll explain who she is. Johnny Erickson Tada, at 17 years old, she went out with some friends into a lake, and they're jumping and just having a good old time. She dove into the water, and as she dove into water, she hit her head and became then paralyzed from that diving accident. Long story short, through rehabilitation and everything, she ended up in a wheelchair and is not able to use her hands and is paralyzed, and that's been her life. If you're paralyzed, how would you respond? I could not imagine for me to be paralyzed. Here's Johnny Erickson Tada, who we know of her because she's made some drastic changes in her life. We know of her because what happened with her is instead of being bitter over the life that she now had to live, she became a blessing. She's become a blessing, and I have a picture of her up here painting pictures. Here's how she paints pictures, with her mouth. And the pictures, actually the paintings that she does are very valuable and sought after. Very nice paintings. She's a great artist. She uses her mouth to do this. She has also written several books. She's a featured guest speaker at a lot of different places and does all kinds of amazing things. She works with people that are disabled and all kinds of things. Why do I share that with you? You see, Johnny Erickson Tada had her physical abilities taken away to the degree that most of us, it would just cause all kinds of frustration. And it would be a major change for her life. Instead of staying there and becoming bitter, here's what Johnny Erickson Tada did. She became a blessing. She recognized the blessing that God put into her life, the new way that she was going to live. She recognized this as a blessing that, okay, God's going to do this totally different now in my life. And so I'm going to be a blessing to people. And so she began to be a blessing in all kinds of different ways. And God has used her over the last, I think it was around 40 years, to do amazing things with people all throughout the world. Here's my point. Blessed people bless people. If you recognize your blessing, how much of a blessing God has kind of put into your life and just through salvation and through growth in Him, if you recognize that, why not be a blessing to others? And are you being a blessing to others? Back here, it would be the question of, have you accepted Jesus Christ and all that He's invested into you? Have you started just by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you don't understand that yet today, talk to me about that. I'd like to go a bit further with you. Or on your response card, mark that out so I could take that and help you understand that a little bit better. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, it should be as simple as, He has blessed me, and so I'm going to be a blessing. This is what the church should look like. When we talk about church ministry, oftentimes a pastor is encouraged to kind of beg, plead, and kind of manipulate people into serving in different ministries. I have a different idea. Here's a different idea. Blessed people bless people. If you're following Jesus Christ, you can't help yourself but to be a blessing to others. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you won't want to be a blessing, and I won't want you to be there. You follow that? So instead of manipulating and pushing and prodding and guilt-tripping, that's not my style at all. I'll ask, I'll invite, as a response to you following Jesus Christ, as a response to him being a blessing in your life, the passion over here is to be a blessing to others. So today, as we wrap it up, my question is, are you making excuses or are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus by being a disciple, making disciples, or are you simply kind of going through the motions? Let me encourage you to follow him all the way through. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the blessings that you pour out into our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us in mighty ways. Lord, I pray that through our lives, just reflecting you, I pray that God, you would use us to touch so many different lives. Through the effort that's been done here this summer, Lord, I pray that you'd open up more doors and opportunities for us to reach people. And Lord, I pray that we'd be responsible here with all that you've given. Thank you, God, for calling us to be the salt and light. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.